Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
It's good to be here. I see there are more people than I anticipated. I have never preached God's word on a July 4th weekend. Did you say July 7th weekend now, Jeremy? Is it July 4th or July 7th? Anyway, that weekend, it's good to be here. For those of you that don't know me, because I see we do have some visitors today, my name is Marco. My wife Kat and I serve on this leadership team. She is out back there teaching or helping to volunteer with the little ones, but we are a family that loves the Lord and are passionate about what God wants to do in and through this city. Happy Independence Day, America. I believe that's the birthday, right? So maybe let's give God a hand for this nation that we all live in. You might not realize it because it's hard to tell, but I'm not from around here. I do sound like I'm from here, I know that. Everyone tells me that all the time. This is actually our second Independence Day weekend that we are celebrating as a family. And what's interesting for me and what God was reminding me of this past week was that, or this past weekend, should I say, was that He has been so faithful in our lives as a family. When we arrived in America a little over a year ago, we celebrated our first Independence Day. And we didn't really know all that many people, apart from our landlord, which I suppose you have to know because it's weird if you don't, right? And they were wondering who these people were from South Africa coming to rent their house. And so we had to go for, well, we didn't have to. We went for dinner on Independence Day weekend. But in that year since then to now, God has really connected us and He's brought us into a family. Do you know that God's word teaches us in Psalm 68 that God puts the lonely into families? That's what He exists for. That's what the church exists for. And so if you're here today and you're a visitor, or if you're lonely, perhaps you might not even be a visitor. You might have come here for a while, but still feel a little bit lonely. I want to encourage you and tell you that God wants to put you into a family. That's what the church of God is all about. We live in community. Jeremy said it. We live to be with one another. We find strength in numbers. We find strength through just the relationship that God creates in our hearts. And so I find it a great privilege to be a part of this community. It wasn't always like that for us. We didn't see what God could have done in our lives as being church at Lake Travis. For those of you that don't know, we came to plant a church, but here we are. God's grafted us into this community, and we are so grateful. This morning, we're going to continue on our series of Luke, or in Luke, and we're going to continue with Luke 17. That might have been a surprise to all of you, right? I mean, it does normally have. We were 16 last week, surprised at 17 this week, right? I mean, that's how we read the Bible, right? Well, anyway, I don't know. I'm just sorry, Jeremy. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Anyway, we find ourselves in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be looking at Jesus continuing to head towards Jerusalem. If we remember correctly, this part of the Gospel, Jesus is steadfastly heading towards Jerusalem for one thing. Does anyone know what that one thing is? Somebody, please. Derek? Passover, right? And the cross, ultimately. Jesus was headed to His ultimate crucifixion on the cross. And the main purpose of that was so that He could redeem humanity for Himself. Jesus knew that He was going to die. He was headed to the cross, and He wanted to restore the relationship that had been broken from the beginning of time to Himself. He wanted you and I to be able to relate to God directly. Paul puts it like this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, who, speaking about Jesus, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was God 100%. Jesus was also man 100%. The God of all eternity left heaven, came to this earth because He knew in Himself that only one being in all of eternity could withstand the wrath of God. And who was that? God Himself. No human being would ever be able to take the punishment that we all deserved. And so what He did was He took on the form of a human being, came to this earth, went to the cross, and died for us. Paul goes on to say this, therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every single name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Every knee will bow. Sometimes people choose not to bow the knee today, But I want to say to you that no matter who you were, who you are in history, whether you've come and gone or whether you're still going to be born, at some point in time in the future, your knee will bow to the king. Because that's who he is. He came to rule and to reign, and in fact, he's doing that right now in heaven. And I'm so grateful that we get to serve a living God. The faith that we have as Christians, Christ followers, is a faith that's alive. We don't serve a dead God. We serve a God that was resurrected from the dead, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, who intercedes on our behalf for us. And that, for me, gives me great hope and great faith. And that should never be something that we take for granted. We should never become used to the fact that Jesus is alive. It shouldn't be something that we become familiar with. It should be something that excites us every single day of our lives. I am gripped by my King every day. And sometimes when I'm not, I remind myself of how glorious he is. Because we are the family of God. And I just find it a great privilege. So let's go. Let's turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. We're going to read from verse 11 today. We're going to read one account in Luke. Not the whole thing, or not the whole chapter, but just one account in Luke. But before we do that, can I ask us just to bow our heads? I'd like to pray for us real quick. Heavenly Father, I pray over this word and the reading of it. I pray, Lord, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and that I would not say a single thing that you don't want me to say. I pray that you would be glorified, Jesus, in everything that I do. I pray that you'd prepare our hearts to hear what it is that you want to say to us. That where we are perhaps jaded or perhaps consumed with other things, that those things would fall away right now in Jesus' name. And that you would speak clearly in Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen. Okay, so from verse 11, let's read it and then we'll unpack it. On the way to Jerusalem, he, speaking about Jesus, was passing along Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go up and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." This particular narrative is peculiar to the book of Luke. We don't see it in any of the other gospels, but it carries with it some really strong Lucan themes, themes that we see consistently throughout the gospel of Luke. Those themes are that Jesus came for the lost. We heard about this last week, the parable of the dishonest manager, Lazarus and the rich man, the week before that, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coins, and the lost sons. But what Luke also wants us to know is that Jesus didn't just come for the lost, he came for the destitute, the broken, those that have been marginalized, set aside by society. He came for the lepers, then the Samaritans as well. In addition to that, what we also see through the book of Luke is that when healing takes place, when God sets somebody free, it should be, or the response to that should be praise towards God. Luke wants us to know that God is the author of healing, of salvation, and of everything else that we get. And we know that, right? Because we're all Christians, yeah? At least I hope we are. But that's what Luke is trying to tell us. And what he also wants us to know is that Jesus didn't just come for the Jews. He came for the Gentiles as well. The Bible tells us, in fact, Paul says in Romans, that we as Gentiles, people that aren't Jewish essentially, are grafted into the vine. We've brought into the family of God. God chose from the beginning of time the nation of Israel to be his representatives on this earth. But what he also did was he extended the invitation to people like us. And he said that we could be brought into the vine, and so we're grafted into that beautiful family of God. And Luke wants us to know that. He speaks about this theme quite often throughout the Gospel of Luke. But there's a couple of outcasts that I really want us to touch on this morning, because I think just understanding a little bit about them might help us just to see the beauty in this particular account in particular. So the two outcast groups are the Samaritans and the lepers. That's what Jesus is speaking about. Or he's speaking to. Luke is speaking about it through what he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But what is a Samaritan? Does anyone know it? I mean, a little bit of biblical history here. So the Samaritans were a group of people who came about through the invasion of Israel, the northern kingdom, by Assyria. A guy by the name of Sargon, not Sauron, he's from the book, The Lord of the Rings, not that guy, but very similar. King Sargon comes into northern Israel in about 700 BC and he infiltrates or he raids the land. Why? Why would God allow that to happen to his chosen people? Just maybe a little bit before that, the nation of Israel was divided. Does everyone remember that? King Solomon died, his son Rehoboam becomes king, and the nation of Israel splits into two. 10 tribes go to the north, 2 tribes stay to the south. The 10 tribes in the north ultimately get invaded because they follow after a whole bunch of terrible kings. They start to move towards idolatry, idol worship. They start to worship gods like Baal and various other gods. We know all about that dodgy king. His name was Ahab and his wife Jezebel. They were just one example, and it's not to say that the southern kingdom was exempt from that because they both did these things. But anyway, back to Sargon. Sargon comes in. God says, well, if you're not going to worship me, I'm going to allow you to be taken into exile. And he sends this Assyrian force. The Assyrians were a nation, very strong, Mesopotamian. This is before Babylon. Their capital city was Nineveh. And anyway, they come in and they take a whole bunch of the nation of Israel, the Jews, and they take them into exile. And what the king of Assyria does at that time is he sends people from other cities that he's conquered, places that would be, I suppose, in modern-day Syria and Iraq. He takes people from those lands and he replaces the Jews that he's removed with other people that he's conquered. And so these people come into this nation and they come with their own gods. And so they start to worship their own gods. But God in heaven, the God with a big G, and I'm saying their gods are small g, he sees what's going on in the nation of Israel and he is displeased. Why? Because this is his holy land. And so the Bible says, and you can read this in 2 Kings 16, he sends in a pride of lions to wipe out the city. And they start to get attacked by these lions. And the locals, clever enough, say, well, we must be getting attacked because the God of the Bible doesn't like what we are doing here. They appeal to the king of Assyria. He sends a priest back from exile, a Jewish priest, to the northern kingdom so that he could teach them about the Jewish customs. He teaches them about Moses and the law. And so they start to worship the God of the Bible, but at the same time, they're worshiping their own gods. And so the Samaritans were a product of this. They were a mixed breed of people that were mixed with local Jewish culture and with other cultures that had come in. They were worshiping foreign gods and, you know, the God of Israel. And so it was this very strange, eclectic group of people. And so the Jews in Jesus' day didn't like them. Not only were they, you know, this idolatrous people, but they also wanted to prevent Nehemiah from building the wall. Right? Remember when Nehemiah got sent back to build the wall, the Samaritans opposed him. And so there was a lot of animosity between the nation of Israel, or the Jewish people, and the Samaritans themselves. In fact, they didn't like each other at all. And so the fact that Jesus would even speak to a Samaritan is something for us to be really amazed at. And it shows the mercy of God. In addition to the Samaritans, we've also got leprous people. Okay, the leprosy in Jesus' time is not the modern-day leprosy that we understand. The leprosy, when the Bible mentions leprosy, it's speaking about any condition of the skin that was unsightly. Let's read what Leviticus says about leprous people. Leviticus 13, verse 45 to 46. You don't have to read, I'll just read it quickly. It says this: the leprous person who has the disease shall wear clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover up his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone, and his dwelling shall be outside of the camp. That terminology, outside of the camp, is important for us this morning, and I want you just to hold that thought in the back of your mind. The lepers were called to live outside of the camp, far away from everybody else. Often their own families would write them off. They weren't allowed to go to them. They were seen as unclean people. Something else happened outside of the camp that was quite indicative of the state of mind that these people lived in. It was where people often disregarded their trash. And so the lepers were considered at the same level as the trash was considered. Even the burnt offerings that would be offered on the brazen altar would be taken, the remains of them, and would be cast out of the city because it was unclean. So these lepers would live there all alone, marginalized, looked down upon. Their own family wouldn't come and see them. They were really a sad, they were in a really, really terrible and sad state of affairs. And so we pick up this particular theme and with these particular outcasts in Luke chapter 17. And in verse 11, we start. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem and he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. Verse 12, and he entered a village. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So on his way to Jerusalem, he passes through this village that the Bible describes as being at the edge of Samaria, which was the capital city that the Samaritans lived in, which was the capital city of the Northern Kingdom, and at the edge of Galilee. So you can imagine that this village was at the edge of both of these cities, which means that in the city you probably would have found a whole lot of leprous Jewish people and leprous Samaritans as well. I don't believe that it was just the Samaritans. I believe there was a mixture of lepers in this colony. It was a leper colony, essentially. And so Jesus is passing through it, and they cry out to Jesus from a distance. They don't go near him. They don't approach him. They respect the laws and the traditions, and they cry out to Jesus from afar because they couldn't go near him because they were unclean. And so they say, "Master, Master, have mercy on us." I would imagine, and this is me just thinking this through, that by this point in time, the lepers have got to know a little bit about who this Jesus is. Not in terms of his godly authority, but that he'd been conducting and having and doing all of these crazy miracles, right? His reputation, I would imagine, at this point in time, had preceded him. They'd probably heard about this man, Jesus, who healed the sick, who rose the dead, who walked on water, who calmed the storm, and who fed the 5,000. And so their plea to him is one of mercy. You have got something, and you're pretty cool, and you're pretty awesome, and we need something of what you've got, so please have mercy on us. Verse 14, "And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were healed." It's quite interesting, because Jesus commands them to do something. He says to the lepers, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." For a leper to come out of the leper colony and to be accepted back into society, the priest had to determine that they were healed. And so Jesus gives them a command, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." But bearing in mind, and this is important, nothing's happened. All he's done is told them to go to the priests. But they listen. They obey. They turn around and they go. And as they go, the Bible says that they were cleansed. They acted in faith. They didn't see the healing. Jesus spoke, they weren't healed. It was on their moving that something started to happen. Now, what did they have faith in? This is interesting because, for me, I don't think they had any concept of who Jesus was. I think they just saw Jesus as a healer, someone that could perform miracles. But even their faith in his ability to perform miracles was enough for them to be healed. The Greek word that's used for healing is katharizo, which means their physical body was cleansed. Their leprosy was gone. They were no longer leprous. They were set free. They were cleansed physically because of their act of obedience towards God. I want to say to you that it is possible, based on what we read in the text, to have a miraculous encounter with God without ever knowing who God actually is. What I'm saying in another way is that God can do the miraculous in your life without you ever coming to truly saving faith. We see that. And you'll see why I'm saying that. You say, "Marco, how can you say that?" Well, let's read verse 15. "Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, 'Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Big question. Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" 10 people are healed. 10 people move on. No, sorry, 9 people move on. One person remains. He comes back to Jesus. Jesus starts to ask, "Well, what's going on here? What was the motivating factor behind the other 9? Why is it that one person, a Samaritan at that, who shouldn't even be wanting to, you know, talk to a Jewish person, why does he come back?" You see, trouble sometimes drives us to God, right? And that's not a bad thing. We learned that last week, okay? We looked at the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and what we learned was that it is easier for a poor person to have faith than a rich person because a poor person needs to have faith. They don't have anything else at their disposal. And so it's hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God because they can make their own luck. It's not good to be poor and it's not bad to be rich. That's not what we're saying, and I said this last week. But the sense is that sometimes the troubles of this world will drive us to Jesus. right? Our concerns, our troubles, our heartache, our pain, whatever it is, drive us to God because we need something from him. We want him to step into our lives to do something, just like these lepers. They wanted healing from Jesus. They didn't want to know him. They just wanted him to be cleansed. In fact, what I sense is that they felt like they were entitled to healing. They felt like we've paid our debt to society. We've lived on the outskirts of these camps for our entire lives. Nobody's ever spoken to us, liked us, loved us, or cared about us. Not even our own families. And so, God, we deserve you to heal us. We are rightfully asking for our healing. One of them realizes that he doesn't deserve anything. That the fact that God healed him, the fact that Jesus would stretch out his hand and touch him is a miracle in and of itself. But he wants to know more about this person that healed him. You see, we can often come to church. We can come into the kingdom. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with this. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Sometimes we come because our marriages are falling apart or our children have turned to drugs or something desperate's happened. And then God fixes it. We get restored. Jesus connects us to a body. And things start to change. Our lives come back into line. And then all of a sudden, we forget about Jesus. And we just disappear. That's like being the nine, right? I mean, that's what this is all indicative of. But the one person, in verse 19, Jesus says this to him. And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." The better translation of that is, "Your faith has saved you." Nine were cleansed. One was saved. Nine felt like they deserved something from God. One felt unworthy. Not only was he a Samaritan, he was a leper. He lived with no hope. He came to Jesus, figuratively speaking, on bended knee, saying, "I don't deserve anything from you, but I'll take what you have to give." When Jesus heals him, he comes back. One encounter with God for him was not enough. Taking this disease away from him was not enough. The Bible says that he came, he fell on his face, he worshiped Jesus. He wanted more from Jesus. He wanted a relationship with Jesus. There is a difference between saving faith and any other kind of faith. You see, we live in a modern church culture and a context, and this is, I know I'm going to step on toes, and I'm going to apologize for it in advance. Please forgive me. I don't mean to. But we live in a modern church culture where we put signs and wonders and miracles right up front. In fact, we have healing crusades and miraculous outpourings of God, and we speak about things that God wants to do in your life. We turn the gospel into a me-centric thing and not a him-centric thing. And so people come for healing, they come for restoration, they come to be set free. But the gospel's never preached. That's never been God's purpose. Mark, in Mark chapter 16, and this is important, he says, "Signs and wonders will follow you when you do what? When you preach the gospel, when you make disciples, when you teach people to believe and obey all that I've commanded, then signs and wonders will follow." We've put signs and wonders right up front. We've made that the main thing. Signs and wonders will not get people into the kingdom of God. We see that in this text today. What people need is the gospel. They need to meet Jesus. They need to see his love for them. They need to understand that in and of ourselves, we are unworthy without our King. That's what the gospel is. It's not about the miracles. I've seen miracles, and I'm not saying that they don't work. I've seen people healed. I've seen the deaf hear. I've seen eyesight restored. I've seen the lame walk, and I've seen people healed from cancer. I've seen the miracles, but it should never precede us presenting Jesus as Lord. When we do that, we turn church into a spectacle. We turn the gospel into something that is about you and not about him. And my heart is not for that this morning. Please forgive me if I'm getting all excited here, but I am excited about who my King is. You see, when we chase signs and wonders, our faith becomes shallow. And we see it through these nine. They left with nothing apart from physical healing. We live for eternity. We don't live for today. We live for an eternity with our King in his kingdom. Not just so that our lives on this earth can be fine and dandy. Is that an Americanism? I'm not sure. Anyway, let me close because I'm going to just get myself into more trouble. We need to remember that when we look at our lives and when we compare it and look at it in the context of who Jesus is, we are all unworthy in this room. We are all lepers. That's the truth. You see, when we come to God, we've got nothing to offer him. And there is a danger in thinking that we do have something to offer our King, because the truth is we don't. When we believe that we have something to offer him, we become like the 9 lepers who say, well, we deserve what it is that you're going to give us. But when we come recognizing that we are unworthy and have nothing to offer you, there is freedom in that. You might say, well, Marco, that's a bit unfair. I'm a good person. I come to church every Sunday. I read the Bible every night. My kids have heard the word every single night. I've prayed to them since the day they were born. That's great. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with that. But that doesn't make you worthy. What makes you worthy is Jesus' blood. That's it. There is nothing added to this gospel. There is nothing that you can put. And if there is something that you're saying, Jesus, this is why I deserve to be loved, there is a problem with that. Jesus said he is enough. He is everything. His blood covers a multitude of sins. And in fact, when he on the cross said it is finished, it was for this reason. Not so that you can go add to it. It's so that you can say, I will take what you've done and thank you for it, just like this one leper did. And when we don't live like that, what we ultimately do is we heap despair onto people. We make people think that they can earn God's love when you can't. And so people try to continuously please God, do more for him. And what happens is you realize that you can't live up to that because God is pure and holy and righteous. And no matter what you do, he will never love you any more than he does already. And so just be free of that this morning and say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. It is finished. The alternative to that, if you're not in despair, is you'll become proud anyway. If you think you can earn God's love, then who is God actually, you or him? Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, we have all become like one who is unclean. Every one of us. All of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. When we love the Lord and we come to saving faith in him, we worship him like the leper did. He fell on his knees, head to the ground, worshiping the King of all eternity. There is a sense that our lives will change, that there will be fruit in that. But the fruit should never precede what he did for us. The problem is we've got the order mixed up sometimes. Not anyone in this room, but I'm saying out there. And so we need to take this message out there, right? Hebrews 13, verse 12 to 13 says this. So Jesus suffered outside of the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Verse 13, here's the key. Therefore, let us go to him outside of the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. The writer and the author of Hebrews is telling us that we need to be a people that lives outside of the camp. What does that mean? Well, what does it mean to live inside the camp? It means that we live with our own moral law. We become moralistic. We think that we can earn God's love. People that lived inside the camp were religious. They felt like they earned God's love. They deserved it. They were good people. People that lived outside of the camp were the lepers and the destitute, the broken. They felt they had nothing to offer. The author in Hebrews is saying, Jesus himself, our sacrifice, was crucified outside of the camp so that he could die for people that live outside of the camp. We should never be ashamed of the fact that we have nothing to offer God except our lives as a sacrifice. Because when he replaces, this is the great exchange, he takes our sin, our failure, our shortcomings, and he puts in us his glory, his righteousness, and his goodness. He becomes the center, not us. We need to be a people that turns back to God and says to him, Lord, do with me whatever you need. I have nothing to offer you but my life. That has always been enough for Jesus. Can I ask us to stand? I want us just to, before we take up communion, just to do a little bit of business. You guys probably think, Marco, every week you want us to do business with God. There's not a day in my life that goes by where I don't have to do business with him. You see, because I can get caught up in this life where I allow my morality to determine my sense of goodness or worth in the eyes of my King. And I feel like God wants us to repent of that this morning. He wants us to release those things, those reasons why we deserve his love. And so this is a personal time between you and God. Jeremy spoke about it and prayed for us before in terms of the chains that often bind us. Sometimes we see it as fear, but I want to say that one of the chains that we don't often see very easily is ourselves. We heap chains onto our own lives, thinking that we need to do more for God. We just need to let God do what He needs to do in our lives. And so can you bow your heads and just pray, just between you and God? I'm not going to tell you what to pray, but if you feel like you have been caught in this place where your righteous deeds have gone before you in your prayers, where you're reminding God of why you deserve the things that you deserve, then this morning, this time is for you. And all you need to do is say, Lord, forgive me. I've allowed myself to get in the way of what you want to do. So I'm going to pray for us.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.